Why were Eli and Samuel sleeping near the Ark of the Covenant in the first place? It said they were sleeping in the temple. It is a temple. It's not the temple. The temple that we hear so much about in the Old Testament that was built by Solomon was still 100 years off in the distance. This is a smaller dwelling for the Ark of the Covenant that was built at Shiloh in advance of the construction of the temple, which for the eyes of any Jewish person 2,000 years ago would have been the biggest, most grandiose building they'd ever see on earth. But in as much as the Ark is in a little temple at Shiloh, it needs to be protected night and day. And so Eli, the high priest, he's drawn the third shift. He has the night watch. He has to guard the Ark when everyone else has gone home. That explains why he's there. Doesn't really explain why Samuel's there. Samuel is there because his mother brought him to the temple at Shiloh when he was a baby and gave him to Eli to raise. Why is that? Today we hear from the beginning of the third chapter of the first book of Samuel, 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. And if we were to look back in chapter 1, we'd see how Samuel's birth comes about. Another in a long line of biblical, miraculous pregnancies preparing us for the coming of the Christ born of the Virgin. But in the beginning of the book of Samuel, we have Hannah, the wife of Elkanah. And Hannah is childless. Elkanah isn't, because Elkanah, her husband, has more than one wife. And his other wife, Peninnah, has already borne him children. Peninnah goes out of her way to mock Hannah for her inability to bear a child. Makes it sound as if Hannah must have done something to offend God, and this was his curse upon her. And this is a lesson to you men out there where we shouldn't have two wives, because Elkanah was caught in the middle of every argument the two of them had. But Hannah decided to take her concerns to the Lord. So she went to that very temple at Shiloh, getting as close as she could to the Ark of the Covenant, which for all intents and purposes was the dwelling place of God on this earth. And she asked the Lord to remove her affliction, thus to make her a mother. And she prayed so frequently and so fervently and with such passion that Eli, at that time working the day shift, took a look at her and watched her closely while she prayed. And he thought, that's not faith. That's wine. He thought she was drunk and tried to throw her out. But she refused to go. She only prayed all that more intensely, the same prayer again and again and again. Lord, make me a mother. She went so far as to say, God, if you give me a child, I will give that child to you to do with as you please. That explains how Samuel is going to end up in the temple at Shiloh in the care of Eli. Because God heard that prayer that wasn't just petition. It wasn't just asking for something. She was willing to give something. And thus the Lord did make her a mother. And as soon as Samuel was weaned from her breast, she did go back to the temple and offer sacrifice and offer her son to God through Eli the high priest, that he might be raised as God's servant. And the Lord blessed Hannah's faithfulness, not only by giving her Samuel, but when she gave Samuel back to God, he blessed her again and again and again, because she, who had had no children, then went on to have five more for a total of six. That is how much the Lord blesses the faithful, those who persevere, and those who just aren't praying to get something, but also praying to give something to God. Glory, honor, and praise. Now, that explains why Samuel was there with Eli. He has to join him in the night shift. Both of them have to sleep there because they can't leave the ark unprotected. And then Samuel keeps hearing a voice. And knowing that Eli is the only other one there, it's a logical assumption that he must need something. By this point, Eli is old and frail. Maybe he needs some water. Maybe he needs some medicine. Whatever the case may be, Samuel, the dutiful servant, keeps going over to Eli. What do you want? You called me. No, I didn't. And then finally, both of them come to realize there's another voice at work here. Is it coming from the ark? Is it coming from heaven? Regardless, it is coming from God. It's his voice. To which Samuel, with humility, willingness, openness, responds, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And to be sure, Samuel's been given a powerful task. He is called to be a prophet, but not just any prophet. He's going to go and find and anoint the first and great kings of Israel, Saul, and then David. If Samuel wasn't humble, he may have said, I don't want to go find someone else to be king. Remember, I'm a miraculous pregnancy. Why don't you make me a king? But Samuel understood that's not God's will for him. That was God's will for someone else. And Samuel wasn't going to waste time praying that someone else's lot in life be given to him. He wasn't going to waste effort trying to fulfill the will given to another. Instead, with holiness and humility, he was going to perform the task God had created him to do. And that was to go and anoint the kings, not to be the king. We see that same humility play itself out twice in today's gospel from the first chapter of John. First on the part of John the Baptist, then on the part of Andrew, the brother of Simon, son of John, who becomes Peter today. In the case of John the Baptist, he had his own disciples before Jesus did. And as such, he's walking along with two of his disciples, and John the Baptist sees Jesus and tells them, hey, look, behold the Lamb of God. There he is. And he immediately, those who are following John the Baptist, leave him in the dust, and they go instead to follow Jesus. John the Baptist could have been insulted by this and said, wait a minute, he's my younger cousin. I'm older than him. I was preaching before him. You are my disciples. But John the Baptist, true to his humility, understood this is the way it was supposed to be. This is how he would fulfill the task God created him to do. And that was to be that voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. And so once again, John the Baptist isn't going to pretend to be the Messiah or try to do the will of another. He is going to fulfill the task God gave to him, and that is to lead people to Jesus. And we memorialize that moment in every Mass. The last time the sacred consecrated host is elevated before you receive Jesus in Holy Communion, what does the priest say? The same thing. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb, that we might see Jesus and then receive Jesus with the same excitement that Andrew did. When he said, Rabbi, where are you staying? Jesus invites him, as he does us, to this Mass. Come, and you will see. That's the humility of John the Baptist, that he's willing to finish his task to lead people to Jesus, knowing they will no longer follow him. But then what about Andrew? Andrew saw him first, and yet Andrew then has to stand there and watch as he's passed over, and his brother, Simon, son of John, is given a new name and becomes the rock on which the church will be built. Andrew was the first to proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah, and yet Jesus chose someone else to make that known to everyone else, namely his brother. If sibling rivalry held up true to form, Andrew would have argued with Jesus and then with his brother, that should be my title. Holiness and humility. Andrew wasn't going to try to fulfill the will that God had through Christ for his brother. He was intent on doing God's will for him. And this is how all these readings are instructive to us. That God created each and every one of us unique. Even if you're a twin, you are unique from that one that shares your DNA. And when God created you, he had a plan for you. He has a plan for you. He has a will for you that's not the same as the one that he has for somebody else. Sure, there's some things that bind us all together. We'll either fulfill our state in life as husbands and wives, mothers or fathers. Some will become plumbers, teachers, preachers, work in a factory or on a farm. But there's two things that God has called all of us to do. There's two things that he has announced as his will for each of us. Number one, the call to holiness. And that leads to number two, the call to become saints. A lot of things that we spend our time and attention on aren't helping us to grow in holiness and aren't helping us become saints. So then there's that contest of wills and competing voices. God's will or my will, his voice or my voice. And there's so much noise and distraction in this world, it's hard to hear his when it's being drowned out by everything else. And so seldom do we pray, and so seldom do we listen for his voice when we pray. But notice that Jesus taught us only one prayer, only one, and it's very brief, and in it we dare to say, thy will be done. In other words, not mine, thy will. Samuel had to learn that he'd go find a king, but he'd never be one. John the Baptist had to learn that he'd prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, but he wasn't it. Andrew got passed over so his brother could be the first pope. That was God's will for them. They couldn't fulfill God's will for someone else, and no one else is going to fulfill God's will for you if you leave it untouched and incomplete. But why does God expect that his will should trump ours? St. Paul answered that in the second reading. At the end of the passage today from chapter 6 of the first letter of the Corinthians, Paul made it very clear. Your body is not your own. You didn't create this. It comes from God, belongs to God, should be used to give God glory, honor, and praise, and it is sacred. Paul called it a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so it makes sense then. If we belong to God, if we come from him, and he's drawing us to himself, then it's his will, not ours, that must be done in order for us to get where he intends to lead us, and that is to himself and to his kingdom and to eternal life. And so, my friends, with holiness and humility, with the desire to become the saints of heaven, let us, when the Lord is calling us, listen for that tiny whisper and say with Samuel's devotion, speak, Lord, your servant is listening.